This morning we have a chance to dedicate Abigail, and we're excited about that this morning. She's bright-eyed this morning looking around. It's like, oh, I see all kinds of lights. Hi. Hi. Good morning. Good morning. Say good morning. All right. Good deal. We're excited about that. Abigail was born, tell us.
January 25th.
And so we're excited about that and wonderful. But on Tuesday of this week, her adoption was finalized. And I understand a quick and speedy judge who got through all of the technicalities very quickly and then moved on to the fun of pictures and all that kind of fun stuff. And so we're excited about that. Big sister Emily, also adopted, but biological sisters. And just, I think that's just an incredible story. But also the story of how adoption came about for Donnie and Sarah, who, not able to have children, but realized even before marriage, even in that process of preparing to get married, that both of them were already open, to adoption. That if God grew their family by adoption, that was fine and wonderful, and they were excited about that, and we had a chance to visit this week, and it was fun to visit because they fed me while we visited, and that was fun. And talk about, I loved Sarah's words this week was, adoption for us was God's plan A, not plan B. And I thought, what a great way to describe that. You know, it's fine. Adoption, we find adoption in the scriptures as in great spiritual terminology, but applies to us so well. Paul writes about it in a variety of places, but one of those is in Galatians, where he says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not suffer at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You're a child. You belong to Him. And if a son, then you are an heir through God." You know, and is God has brought Abigail into Donnie and Sarah's family. She is their daughter, and she is an heir to them. She belongs to them, and she is an heir to them. And how wonderful that is! Come here, sugar. Would you let me hold you for a minute? Oh, don't you just look darling? Look at that. All right, skirt, all cute, everything. Good deal, and how wonderful that is. We're going to ask Mom and Dad some questions. I forgot to tell them that. It's not hard. They know the answers. Anyway, Donnie and Sarah, are you committed to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life? Yes, you are. And are you committed to building together a home that honors Christ? And that it's your desire to raise Abigail in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Absolutely. How wonderful. Let's take a walk. Let's take a walk. Look at here. Here's some folks. Grace is ready for you to be bigger. Just like Titus, who's also adopted. Y'all are going to be great buds somewhere along the way. Don't you think? Uh-huh. Not too sure. I'm just wondering. This is Miss Gayla. She loves kiddos. Had her in the nursery. There we go. Already been there. You're walking around, looking around. It's Miss Carla. There. There. That gal over there really likes folks. Most people don't know who she is, but she is my wife. She decided to show up for church today. All right, walk around. See all these folks over here? All these folks love you. And all these folks care about you. And I understand this one right here is an aunt right there. These folks love you and care about you. And they are glad you're a part of the church family. And all together we get to watch you learn and grow and develop and come to that place where you'll understand that the Lord has plans to adopt you and you are his daughter and into his family. Church family, I know you already have in a variety of ways, but would you show your love and your support for this family by standing to say, we're here with you as a family, to love on you and care with you and help you raise kids, because goodness knows we try as much on our own as parents, but it sure is nice to have a church who helps us do that as well. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for precious little Abigail, her life. And Father, that you saw fit to give her to Donnie and Sarah and to bless their life with her and to bless her life with them and with Big Sister Emily. And Father, what a joy it is for us to have her in our church family. And Father, for us to have the great privilege to help nurture her, love on her, to show Jesus Christ to her, and to help her come to the place that someday she'll understand her need for Jesus as her Savior, and that you've already provided a way for that for her. And we thank you for that. We pray that she would trust Jesus Christ as her Savior and understand his love for her and his provision for her to pay the penalty for her sin someday. And that we would help her to understand that and love her and nurture her in the faith as she prepares for that day when she's ready for that decision. For mom and dad, as they love her and care for her and meet her needs. Father, we thank you that they've adopted her into their family, and she is an heir to them. And someday, she'll be an heir to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, sugar. All right. When we do baby dedications, just so you'll know, we're going to have certificates, and there's going to be a letter and those kinds of things. None of that would print this morning, all that kind of stuff. So you'll get that. I was still trying to get all that assembled late in the week. But just so you'll know, we're going to do these kinds of things. We're going to see if this works today. Oh, good. Going backwards. There we go. All right. I was trying to tell Miriam how to move the slides, and she just handed me the thing. Said, here, you can move them yourself. We'll try to do this some and help all. And if you've looked around and thought, gosh, that guy has a bigger smile on his face today, it could have something to do with the fact that Valerie is here. And I've been very, very thankful for that. She got to come Friday, and we spent part of the day yesterday house shopping. And we'll spend part of the day tomorrow doing some more. The good news is two times this past week, people have been to look at our house in Texas. And so we're thankful for that. One of those we've heard from, and they it wasn't the house for them, although they liked it. I said, well, maybe it should be the house for you if you like it. But anyway, but others who are another group that's been there, we've not heard back. So you all keep praying for that as well, and all that is happening involved and trying to sell our home and be ready to buy a house here and get our family moved here. We're acting on faith, though, because Valerie's already lined up the movers. We know what day they're going to show up, and we're looking forward to that. Today, we're going to begin a series on the book of Philippians. I laugh a little bit because my first Saturday evening here, I was with some families in our church, and somewhere something came up about Philippians and said, I hope we're not going to cover that anytime soon. And I didn't bother to confess that night that's where we're going real soon. But if you'll look at this title, Live Our Faith, we're going to do a little different take on the book of Philippians. I know the book is filled with the thought and the concept of joy. And we will not pass that by without encountering it through the book. But I also think as we read the book of Philippians together and we examine it, it speaks to us a lot about how do we live our faith. You know, it's an incredible thing to get to have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but it is to impact everything that we do. It is to be lived out in everyday life. And so we're going to examine the book of Philippians from that perspective and from that direction. As we do so today, we'll look at it from the thought of as Christ perfects us. We live our faith as Christ perfects us. And we want His perfection to be at work in us and shaping and changing our lives. This morning we began the book of Philippians at Philippians chapter 1. You're probably starting to figure out, you know, whenever the pastor turns to scripture reading at the sermon, we all stand up. That's right. We're going to do that and honor God's word as we read from it. So you'll just kind of learn. I'll probably tell you when not to stand instead of when to stand. But we are going to stand and honor God's word as we read from it together. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Our Father, we are thankful for your written word, and we are thankful for this book of Philippians, Father, that can speak to us, Father, about how do we live our faith? How do we do that each and every day? What does it take for us, as your children, to be able to live our faith so that it is a demonstration of your work in us, your perfecting of us, your shaping of us, your finishing us. And Father, we ask that we would learn and be able to put that to practice in life every day. Speak to us, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Be able to speak through me, Father, this morning, the preaching of your word, that there would be a demonstration of your Spirit and of your power, that our faith would be built upon you and not upon the words of a man, not upon human thinking, but upon your instruction to us from your written word, spoken to us and convinced to us through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Anytime you look at one of the letters or an epistle in the New Testament, you've got to take just a couple of moments at least. We're not going to dwell on this long to look at the salutation. How does this letter get started? And we've got to stop and look at that. As it says to us, these things that are here. And when Paul does that, Paul really stole the introduction from just the way letters were written. But he changed it around so that it was fitting to how he was writing to a Christian church. And so he tweaked some things in the midst of it. But really what he does is he starts with a big, grand hello that is filled with the depth of meaning and really some theological significance as he speaks to them and addresses them really rather briefly. Where you really ought to pay even more attention is when he skips some of this. We read from Galatians a little earlier in the book of Galatians. He skips over some of that because he was really kind of upset with them, and he just jumped into the matter. Not so with the Philippians. He has some things he wants to address, but boy, this is a church he loves deeply. He cares about them deeply. And so he is saying, hey, this is from Paul and Timothy. Timothy, I don't think really wrote the letter unless he wrote it out for Paul as Paul dictated it to him, perhaps. But Timothy is with him. Timothy, he loves Timothy, a son in the ministry, a son in the Lord, he loves Timothy. And so Timothy's with him. Hey, this is going to come to you from both of us. We are bond servants of Christ. We have chosen to be a slave to the Lord. We have chosen to be a servant of the Lord, to live our lives
for the Lord. And we write this to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. To all the saints, those who have come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ and through that conversion have been declared as saints in the Lord. So if he were going to write to Emmanuel Baptist Church, he would write to the saints of Emmanuel Baptist Church, all those who are believers. Now some of you act more saintly than some of the rest of us. You know, so we're trying to learn how to live that out, but that's who it is. And really is a theological statement that he is making to them as he's including this greeting. And he includes here, this is interesting phrasing, he doesn't do this very often, the overseers and deacons, that would kind of be the elders and deacons, as he includes that. And nobody really knows why. He puts them in here, except that maybe the elders and deacons saw to it that the gifts that were gathered and sent to Paul were happening and those things were taking place. We don't really know, but he singles them out in this case. And so you're seeing this, and he's doing this, and he says grace. Now, the word grace is very similar to another Greek word that just basically says greetings. And really, Paul has made a play on words, and he's changed it from that word of greetings to the word of grace as he writes to the churches. They would have caught the analogy because they knew what a regular letter read like and what it sounded like. And so as he says, grace to you and peace. And it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot longer than dear so-and-so. There's a lot more to it than just saying, dear church. So he's adding those things and bringing some of that to us. And these first 11 verses, and I'm going to tell you, I may, in preaching through this book, there may be some things that you'd really like for me to address. The only way I can address all of them is if we spend about 6 months on the book of Philippians, and we're not going to spend that long. You'll notice some of these passages are longer. They're going to be a little lengthy. 11 verses isn't too bad, but yet on the other hand, there's still a good bit to cover. We may not cover absolutely every detail about that. And if you have questions about some of it, you're going, well, why didn't you cover that, Pastor? Come and talk to me afterwards. We can talk about some of this. So I may not hit everything in every passage of Scripture and every text, but we're going to look forward to covering what is here and some key ingredients in each passage of Scripture. As we do that, we have to look at verses 6 to 8. The good work started in you by Jesus will be finished by Jesus. The good work that is started in you will be completed. It will be finished by Jesus Christ. He is going to do that. The good work taking place in your life is the work of God in you. The good work is a work of spiritual transformation of your life. It moves you from being lost to being found. It moves you from being a sinner to being a saint. It moves you from being bound to hell to the journey to heaven. It moves you from ungodliness to godliness, from impurity to purity, from corruption to holiness. This is this good work of Jesus being done in our lives, that Jesus is at work in us, in changing us, in transforming us, moving us from that which is corrupt and bad and sinful to that which is holy and pleasing and good to the Lord. And it's a work that is begun by Him. His redeeming grace in the gospel has saved you. He accomplished that at the cross for us and through an empty tomb. And he has begun this work. His redeeming grace gave birth to the church, because he can save us and redeem us. And he, as he does so, he saves us to be a part of the church and to be in the church and to be with the church. But we can have a great confidence that Jesus is going to continue this work, that Jesus is going to keep doing this work. God did this work in you at conversion, using the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life before that, convincing you of your need for Jesus. The Holy Spirit wooing you to Jesus Christ and convincing you and convicting you that there's a need in your life, that you were separated from God the Father and you needed salvation and redemption and forgiveness of sins, and that you needed to come to Him, and the Holy Spirit being at work in that, and He brings you to that place. and brings us to a place of conversion. And our challenge is, too many times we feel like conversion is culmination. No, conversion is really beginning. It may be the end of one process, but really it's the beginning of a longer process. It's the longer history of salvation that takes place in our life as He keeps on doing that work in us and bringing us to the place that He desires to be able to finish us, as He sanctifies us and someday ultimately will be able to glorify us in heaven. It says to us that Jesus will finish this work. He's going to complete it. And part of that completion is Jesus is at work seeking to instill in us a godly character that looks like, sounds like, acts like, behaves like Jesus. And He is trying to do that work in us, and so to instill the character of Christ into our lives, as those of us who say, I'm a follower of Christ. As I follow Jesus, I'm going to be like Jesus. And so Jesus' work is to transform us and to change us so that we come into being like the character of Christ and reveal Him in our lives to a nature that is like His. And the Scripture tells us, He is saying to us, is that Jesus is going to complete this work. He's not going to leave you hanging, but it's a lifetime of work. We're always in that process. He's always moving us in that direction. We never fully arrive on this side of heaven. I know the Olympics have begun. I love the Olympics. It's just incredible. I've always thought, since I was a little bitty kid, the world should declare a 2-week holiday when the Olympics come around. We all just sit around and watch. I had a friend of mine on Facebook said, just for the record, I think the Olympics are boring. I don't know why anybody would want to watch. And the guy's a sports nut, so I know he likes to watch sports, but I'm like, what happened to you? But could you imagine? I mean, you know, swimming's already been on there. The upset already, you know, big news. Phelps didn't win a medal. He's got a few. He'll be all right. But he's probably going to have a few more before the Olympics are done. But could you imagine what it's like for those swimmers to swim and you get about a meter from the wall and you have to stop? Well, what fun is that? Training camp has begun. All right, football's coming. There's hope. Anyway, imagine you're running the ball and you have to stop at the 1-yard line. Who wants to stop at the 1-yard line? They don't give you points for stopping at the 1. You only get points for crossing the goal line. You know, you want to finish the run. You want to finish the swim. Jesus is going to finish His work in you. That would be good news to you today. That would be good news. He's going to finish that work. And some of you may be thinking, well, He's got a long ways to go. Now, it's okay if you're thinking that about yourself, but don't be thinking that for somebody else, okay? Don't be, man, if you knew my spouse, don't do that. That'll get you in trouble. Or if you knew my parents, man, no. Don't do that. Don't be doing it for somebody else. What? You're going, he's got it. I hope he finishes me. I need to get farther along down the road. There's some work to be done, but He's going to finish that. But I want you to know, all of us have a responsibility in that work as well. He is going to do that, but we've got to join the Lord in His work. We must yield ourselves to Him to allow Him to transform us. That putting off of the old that Paul writes about in some of his letters, and we're putting on the new. We get rid of the old clothing, you know, that's described with words like immorality, idolatry, carousing, corruption. And we put on the new clothing that is described with words like love, peace, even patience, kindness. I mean, in that contrast that we put on, we put off, and we put on, and there's some activity, there's a yielding of our lives before Christ that allows Him to change us so that when we are not living a life that portrays patience or kindness our generosity of spirit to one another. When we're not doing that, then we say, oh, wait a minute, there's got to be some changes here. When there's anger, there's losing of our temper, going, oh, that's of the old. Help, Father, put that away from me. Get rid of that in my life. We've got to yield ourselves to that. And we cannot just say, well, it's all of the Lord. I don't have anything to do with it. That's not the way the Scripture reads. Yes, we do have something to do with it. We must yield ourselves. And we must discipline ourselves for godliness, it tells us in the Scriptures. We must work out our salvation, putting off the old and putting on the new. Being involved and engaged in the process. Transformation cannot happen without Christ. But Christ expects us to respond to Him, to yield ourselves to Him, allow Him to be at work in us doing those things. But there's something wonderful about this process that's happening. It takes place in community. It takes place in community. I mean, look, you know, we've already looked at a little bit of this. We have Paul, we have Timothy, we have all of the saints, we have the overseers and deacons, and certainly, by all means, do not leave out Jesus. For he talks about Jesus, for there is this participation in the gospel. He talks about that there's this partnership. It is spiritual in nature. But it expresses itself in some concrete ways. Our salvation and our transformation to be like Him through this process of finishing us and completing us is not done in a vacuum. It might be easier there. But we're in community together. I mean, He's addressing this to a church. That's a gathering of people. You cannot do that out here apart from, and really and truly, we need one another because He uses all of us together. That's a part of what He does, is He works and brings us together to shape us and to change us and to bring us into this work that He is doing in us. And we need one another, and that He works in us to bring this about and to transform us and to shape us. He does it in community. We must participate together in community. For we are partakers of grace. Even that word there, partakers, in verse 7 is designed behind it is the idea of partners, even business partners who had equal shares and they were in it together. And we seek to live our faith as Christ perfects us, as Christ completes us, we do so together. I think in some ways, we say, well, it might be easier in a vacuum because I don't have to rub up against one another. But how do you really know if there's a transformation if you're out there all by yourself? Because all by yourself, it's a little harder to get your patience tested. All by yourself, it's a little harder to find if you're really kind. Or if you're really gentle. But when we are in that community together, we've got to rub shoulders with one another and we've got to deal with one another and then we don't always all agree together, then is that transformation really taking place in us? And so we're seeing that happening as He changes us and works to be so that we are partners in this together. But as we are partners in this together, we see another word in here that we need to understand. We need to hold one another in our hearts. We need to love one another. Care for each other. Care together. Holding each other in our hearts. As Paul says to them, I hold you in my hearts. I love you. I care about you. In the church, we have to hold one another in our hearts together and love each other and care for each other. And then he says, then, you know, we're to have the affection of Christ for one another. And that affection is displayed in sacrificial service toward one another. We show our affection for one another through sacrificial service. We display it in our language. Paul, in this letter, does not call himself an apostle. He was. He had every right to call himself an apostle. But in this letter, he calls himself a servant. because he was there to serve the Philippian church. But yet also, the Philippian church repeatedly served Paul. As they lived out their faith, they were a servant to Paul, this one who brought the gospel to them. And he went on, and he needed to be ministered to, and he needed to be cared for. He was in prison when he wrote this letter. The prison was not responsible for feeding Paul or seeing that he had clothes. Others were. The prison didn't take care of that. Nobody fed you. You starved to death. You died. They didn't have to worry about you. But if somebody else took care of you, then you were okay. And they showed sacrificial service. They didn't have a whole lot of financial means, but they would take up an offering and they would send it to him and care for him. And the Philippians repeatedly served Paul. Our affection for one another has to be practiced. Put it into real life in a variety of different ways. Serving one another, caring for one another, small things and big things. But to care for one another. But as we do this, and Christ is perfecting us, Christ is going to finish us, it's important that we pray through this process. We find one of the wonderful, beautiful prayers of Paul for his church, for a church in this. And it's actually kind of, he starts talking about prayer and then he interrupts it for verses 6 to 8 and then he returns exactly to the prayer. And he says, first of all, that he thanks God for them upon his every remembrance of them. And you think about that, wow. Every time he thinks about him, he says thank you to God for them. And maybe that's exactly what he did. That seems overwhelming, doesn't it? Every time I think about them, he would say thank you. And he offered a prayer with joy. Okay, here's that word joy. We're going to find it all the way through. But he would offer a prayer. There was a sense of joy in his life about this Philippian church. And it was a joy to pray for them. It was a joy to say thank you to God for them. And he would do that. And there was this sense of joy. But he said to them, "And this I pray," at the beginning of verse 9. "I pray this." And here is a great prayer for us to be praying for one another and to pray for us collectively as a church. That first of all, love would abound. That love would abound. More and more, he says. I mean, if we're going to measure love, do we want our love to stop here? Or here? Or do we want it to just keep growing? I'm trying to reach, that's as high as I can go. Anyway, do we want it to just keep growing and to abound more and more and more? Sure, we want it to abound more and more and more. All of these young families with new little bitty kids, and you love those precious new babies. Think, how will I ever be able to love them more than I do now? Just wait, you will. Your love for them will abound. It'll grow. And pray that our love for the church, for one another, would abound more and more. But that it would abound with knowledge. It would abound with knowledge. Christian knowledge is relational and responsive. And we do need to have a mental grasp of spiritual truth. But many times we shape love in the terms that it is emotional and that it's not something that necessarily brings a clarity of understanding and it doesn't result in practical judgment. You know, after all, we have that saying that love is blind. You know, that it's just blind. You don't see faults and failures and all of those other kinds of things. Not so for Christian love. Knowledge and love, though, are compatible and they are necessary, that our knowledge of God, as we live together in a community, allows us to grow in our relationship with God. But as we grow in our knowledge of God and with one another, it allows us to grow in our love for one another and that our love may abound. It may just keep on growing. We want to know God in an intimate fashion, in an intimate way. And we want to know, we want a knowledge of the Lord that cultivates in our lives and shapes our lives for the Lord and for one another. The more I know the Lord, the more I want to love Him. Valerie's here today. The more I know her, the more I want to love her. My father performed our wedding, and he told us what I know he's told jillions of couples, and that is that you don't have enough love today to last you for a lifetime of marriage. He was right. As much as I loved her, the day I said yes to her in front of lots of people who were there, because of her, not me, but lots of people who were there, it wasn't enough. That love had to keep growing, and through children and burglaries and life journeys and living in different places and all of those different things, our love for one another has grown, thankfully. And so it is with our relationship with the Lord. As we live life with the Lord, our and we grow in those things, and we get to know the Lord, our love for the Lord grows. And so it is for us. As we know one another, that knowledge of the Lord and of one another together is to cause our love for one another to abound. Our love for one another to grow. Even when we get to know where we know each other's faults and shortcomings, not that puts us off from one another, that even in the midst of it, we still love one another. And there's a great affection in our hearts for one another. I'm going to tell you something. When a church can model that is contagious. That is contagious. Other people want to get to be a part of that. And so our love has to continue to abound, and our love has to continue to grow, because we've got to give it away to others. And you may think, well, I don't know if I can do that. Go back to that having our own children analogy. I've got one child. Do I have enough love for two? Sure you do, because your love will grow. Do I have enough for three and four when they show up at the same time? Sure you do. I promise you do. Uh-oh, I didn't really plan for that one. Ooh, where'd that one come from? Mm-hmm. Do I have enough love for this unexpected blessing in life? Sure you do. Do we have enough love for those that the Lord is going to bring to be a part of this church family? Sure we do. But we pray that our love will abound, and it will abound in knowledge, but that it will also abound in discernment. That there is a depth of insight in our lives, that there is a perception and a discrimination that allows us to put our knowledge into practical application. Discernment enables us to put knowledge into practice, to put it into practice for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Because that discernment allows us to make moral decisions and to make the right decisions. For you see, that love that is abounding, and you know, we describe it as romantic love that is blind. No. Spiritual love is filled with knowledge that provides discernment, and you know what you're doing, and you make good decisions. And that knowledge provides a basis for how we live our faith, and that we do so in an abounding love for one another and for the Lord. We need the qualities of knowledge and discernment, and they are needed in the Christian community. They are needed in the Christian church because they draw us together. I know you and I love you. I know who you are. I know what you do. I know some of your faults, and you know some of mine. That road goes both ways. I know some of your great qualities, and you know some of mine. And together we love each other. And our love for one another abounds. Because it draws us together. Especially in places where there have been some troubles, or there's still some trouble, or there's still some struggles. And as we read through this Philippian letter, we are going to find some of those places where not everything at Philippi was rosy. There were some struggles and there were some challenges. And Emmanuel Baptist has experienced some of those. And love needs to abound by knowledge and discernment for one another. Love needs to abound that we know one another and we love one another, and there's a discernment in our knowledge and our love. Now let me try to say something to you, very pastoral. That love needs to abound for those who left for some reason. Because they left doesn't mean they are no longer sisters or brothers in Christ. They may have moved to another flock. But love as brothers and sisters in Christ needs to abound no matter what. It doesn't matter. We need to love one another. And certainly we do so with knowledge and we do so with discernment. But they are still brothers and sisters in Christ. And our love for them can abound just as our love for one another who is here, who shows up Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, or weekday by weekday when you show up and come around, that we would abound in our love for one another. Trust that the Lord provides knowledge and discernment that we would live that love out well. We need that. We need to be a people who's growing in our love, abounding in our love, that we'll have knowledge and discernment that allows us also to determine what really matters. To determine what really matters. That we would approve that which is excellent, it says in verse 10. We would approve that which is excellent. And it requires that we test and approve. That word comes from testing coins. And they would test coins to see if they were, if it was real, genuine currency. Not long ago, I was watching some TV show. I don't even remember really what it was, but this lady, had, as best I remember, it was a lady who had found old coins, took them to a coin shop, and was trying to gain information and knowledge and understanding about those coins, and the guy that knew something about them was describing them to her and to all the rest of us who were watching, and was talking about the actual content and makeup of that coin would have been of such that a magnet would not attract it. And he said, so some of the best ways for us to know whether this is the real deal or if it's a fake is to put a magnet over it, and as he held the magnet above the coin, it snapped right up to the magnets. He said, they're a great impersonation of the real thing, but they're not the real thing. We've got to look at that. We've got to test and approve, he says to us. Sometimes we get a little squeamish about that, but the Scripture tells us we've got to test and approve. We test and approve according to the Word of God, and with discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we do so in love, that our love is abounding for one another, and more is that we're trying to do those things, but we'll determine what really matters. And we'll not get hung up on secondary issues, but we'll focus on major issues, and we'll determine what is really best instead of what is second best, and thrust our energies and our lives into those things as the Lord leads and directs us. But our prayer also, this prayer that we find in verses 9 to 11, is also about moral purity. We need to be able to practice our Christian faith. And in order to do that, we need some strong qualities in our lives. We need, first of all, to be pure. We need to be pure. Pure with unmixed desires. There's a singleness of heart focused on the Lord. This word here for this pure really comes from a derivative of sunlight. And the idea is that when you get it out into the light of the sun, it makes it very clear to see, and you can determine whether it's real and genuine or not. Our lives need to be lives of purity that are revealed to be genuine, and there's not any mixing of the impure with it, but that we are pure, but also that we are blameless. We are blameless in that we do not stumble. We keep on the course. And then we are filled with the fruit of righteousness. Again, a moral term that that Jesus Christ and His work in us, His salvation in us that is moving us along and will bring us to a place of completion, will be reveal in us fruit that represents that this is who we are. We belong to Jesus. And it comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus instills these into our life through forgiveness and salvation and His work in us to implement His character into our lives. And all of it is done for the glory and praise of God. And He does that work in us to change us and fills us with righteousness and purity. And does that in us, and it brings glory to Him. As Christ completes us, we join with Him in His work. Jesus Christ wants us to live our faith. As He perfects us, as He is doing that work in us to ultimately finish us and complete us, Jesus Christ wants us to live our faith. And if we're going to live our faith, then we need to allow the Lord to complete us. We need to yield ourselves to Him so that He can do that work in us. And to pray that there's an abounding love that grows with knowledge and discernment that will result in righteous fruit for the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, this day we ask that You would work in us in a marvelous and tremendous way. Oh Lord, that we thank You for that work that You have begun in us, but that it would be a work that You would complete in us as well, Father. Father, that You would cause us to be pure and blameless, filled with righteousness. That we would have a love in us that abounds with knowledge and discernment, that is able to determine what really matters. And Father, that in that knowledge and that discernment, it draws us closer together as a church. Satan will try to drive a wedge between us and pull us apart, but yet real knowledge and discernment that comes with abounding love brings us together as a unified body of people. And may it do that in us. Father, for each of us this day that have heard Your word, through music, through scripture, through praying, through the gentle whisper of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we would respond to You now. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing to the Lord our offering, our commitment. Maybe you want to come and share with me, or you want to come and pray. You do that as we sing to the Lord.